Proverbs chapter 1, we're starting a new study, and I'm hoping we can get more on board for this. This is especially good for young people, for teenage people, in the book of Proverbs. In chapter 1, let's just read the first few verses, and then we'll spend some time on intro, and then we'll take the first couple of verses this morning. Proverbs chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discernment, discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Ray, would you open us in prayer?
Precious Heavenly Father, truly, thank you again for your word. Thank you for teaching by the Holy Spirit. Thank you for Pastor Harris, who presents us with great wisdom here as we go through the Proverbs here. And then in this introduction time, let it be known.
Amen. We did a study on Proverbs. I think it's been 15 years. So some of you were actually here for that. Who was here for the study of Proverbs? Okay. Well, this is a book that you can't get really too much of. It's a book to read and reread. And it is the book of wisdom. There are three books that are written by Solomon. You have Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. And so this particular book was written approximately 10th century B.C. Now, you have some others that came later with the writings of the servants of Hezekiah that put together Solomon's Proverbs towards the end. And then you have another Lemuel towards the end, but some think that's another name for Solomon that his mother gave him. Maybe. But this particular book, as it uses Proverbs, it's using sayings that are very understandable, succinct type of sayings that you can remember. In fact, it's good for memorization. And a proverb is a saying that conveys a specific truth in a pointed, and as it's been put, in a pithy way. And it has object lessons that are based on using some comparison or analogy. Now, the method in the book of Proverbs is many times a Hebrew parallelism. And there are three types of Hebrew parallelism. So I'm expecting there to be students here with this. The Hebrew parallelism, you have a statement, and then you might have another synonymous statement in the same verse. You have two statements. And then you have another Hebrew parallelism, which is antithesis. It'll say the opposite, to contrast. And then you have another type of Hebrew parallelism, which is explanatory. It'll say one thing and it'll explain it. And so this is how God teaches us. Now, God uses various methods in His Word to instruct us. And in fact, we're studying Deuteronomy. There you have the law, right? It's a revelation of the righteousness of God. You also have narratives or historical sections of Scripture. And you have songs, like in the Psalms, and those were put to music. But you have these various methods, and of course, in the epistles, you have very much truth condensed. So it's good to know the various ways, you know, God, through the Holy Spirit, is communicating truth to us. Now, in the book of Proverbs, Solomon, of course, is the writer here. And Solomon was given special wisdom from God. And let's look at some of the history. Now, you notice it starts out in 1:1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. So he was a king. He was a son of a king. And he received special wisdom in answer to prayer. And let's go to, well, first of all, Ecclesiastes, if you would, which was also written by Solomon. You have Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 9. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. And the preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are his goads and his nails fastened by the bastards of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. That's the Lord. And further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books. There is no end. Much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. By the way, this is the conclusion in Proverbs as well. It's the beginning. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So you have Proverbs set in order. Notice that in verse 9. Now, let's go to 1 Kings and look at some of the history here of Solomon and when he obtained this wisdom from God in answer to prayer. 1 Kings chapter 4. By the way, there's a contrast between David and Solomon. David was more a man of war and brought the nations around them into submission and established the kingdom. Solomon was a man of rest. In fact, that's what his name means. And so you have these revelations given in a time of rest. In fact, you can make a comparison in the book of Acts where after the persecution led by Saul, it says the churches had rest and they were edified. So in a time of rest, you have this edification with these words of wisdom given to Solomon. So different gifts. Now let's go to 1 Kings chapter 4. In verse 29, God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding. Now, maybe we could read the context here. Let's see. Well, let's just read this for now. God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men. Then it mentions several there in verse 32. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowl and of creeping things and of fishes. And there came all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. And so he had much wisdom given by God. Now, it was an answer to prayer, and I won't read that narrative, but you have God appearing to him in a dream, and he asked, "What would you ask of me?" And he said, "Well, I don't have any wisdom to lead this great people. I would ask for a discerning heart, understanding," and God gave him that. God gave him riches too and long life in addition because of his request for wisdom. By the way, that tells you it's a good request to ask for wisdom where God would give us understanding because we need it. What is wisdom? Let me ask you, what is the definition of wisdom? Very good. Knowledge applied. Or the ability to use knowledge aright, same thing. You're able to assess information and apply it. And therefore, it's very practical. It's one thing to have understanding. Now, we will touch upon that. There is understanding that God can give us. But then it's another thing to be able to put that into practice where, okay, Lord, this is what I would choose in a given situation. This is how I should apply your word. And we need wisdom, don't we? Proverbs, in many ways, it would parallel with James in the New Testament. Not just to be a hearer of the word, but a doer of the work. Where we have knowledge. Well, knowledge is one thing, but the ability to apply that knowledge. Now, that's a man who's wise. Now, let's go back to the book of Proverbs chapter 1. I want to give you something of an outline. Actually, this is from the Scofield Bible. And the Proverbs collected by Solomon, they're difficult to classify. The following divisions may be helpful. Chapters 1 through 9, fatherly exhortation addressed mainly to the young. Now that's important to see. And two, this would be chapters 10 through 24. Wisdom and the fear of God contrasted with folly and sin. You have many contrasts in that section in Proverbs. Wisdom versus the wise man versus the fool. And then the third section, chapters 25 through 29, is the Proverbs of Solomon selected by the men of Hezekiah. So that would have come later in the compiling of them. And then chapters 30 and 31, supplemental Proverbs by Agur and Lemuel. So that's something of some categorizing of the book of Solomon. Now, a key to see in this book is a verse in verse 7. This is the key to the book. This is the primary truth here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, the fear of the Lord is what? Reverential trust, right? So it's not a slavish fear. Not as believers. We don't have been given a spirit of bondage again to fear, spirit of adoption, crying, Abba, Father. We know Him. We trust Him. We stand in awe of Him, though, and we realize with the fear of the Lord that we are accountable to Him, and that every, as we read there in the book of Ecclesiastes, everything's going to come to light. It's maybe sooner than we think, you know. We're going to stand before Jesus Christ. So the fear of God realizes accountability to God. That's one of the characteristics of the fool, by way of contrast. He doesn't realize his accountability to God, or he doesn't want to face it. And so, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And you have, let's go to Job 28:28, a similar statement. So it's not just in Proverbs. Job 28:28. It's wise to live in the fear of God. 28:28 it says, and unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Actually, there you have Hebrew parallelism again. A description of what it is. You fear God? Well, you fear sinning against God. But there's also the element of trust included in that. So, the Proverbs begin with that. In fact, if a person doesn't have the fear of God, they're not going to care about the Proverbs, right? If a person doesn't have the fear of God, they're not going to care about what anything that God says. And so, the fear of God, there's the beginning of wisdom. And there's a certain motivation, isn't there? When you fear God, you want to know His will so that you can do His will, so that you can please Him. And it does stem most definitely from a relationship with the Lord, right? A person who fears God trusts the Lord. They know Him as their Savior. And therefore, they're very conscientious about how they live. Well, the book of Proverbs touches on every area of life. And so it's where, like Vernon McGee would say, where the rubber meets the road. You get very practical in the book of Proverbs. Now, granted, it doesn't talk about salvation, really. It doesn't bring out the power of the Holy Spirit by which these things can be performed. It doesn't give us anything about the position in Jesus Christ and all heavenly blessings that we have. But all Scripture is inspired by God and it's profitable. So we want to get the profit that's there. And these things are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages are come. So we need it. It is an admonishing type of book. And it's good to not just fear God, but be teachable by God. Not just fear God, but be open to instruction by God. And if we think that we're at a level where we don't need it, then we're in a bad position, a bad state. And so how good to have a certain sensitivity to the Lord as we open the Scriptures. Lord, what would you have me to do? What is it in my life that needs to be adjusted to your will? So God says a lot about what is wise, what is right, about what is wrong, too. And so He gives direction for life in this book. Okay, let's dig in now a little bit. I don't like to just bring introduction in a beginning here. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Now, by the way, probably it's come to your mind, well, Solomon fell, though. Can you believe what he says? Well, remember this. All Scripture is inspired by God and it's profitable. And this, no doubt, is during a peak point in Solomon's life where he did fear God. the book of Ecclesiastes is about folly. Song of Solomon about love. So God used Solomon to write about all these things. And these are poetic books. So this isn't Solomon's wisdom. This is God's wisdom. That's what we need to see. All scripture is inspired by God. Solomon's just the instrument to bring these things to us. Just like David. David wasn't perfect either. But we want to get the message in the Psalms, right, that David wrote. Some of them even after he fell and was restored and the Holy Spirit was speaking through him. So you want to look at it as it is in truth the word of God, you know, not just the word of man. But also it's true as a man, Solomon did have a wisdom that was above average wisdom. So the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, and maybe we should go back. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 3. If we're going to look at this, this would be the time, an introduction, and then we'll get into this. In 1 Kings chapter 3, let's look at a little of the history of the author just briefly here. 1 Kings 3:3. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burned incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. And a thousand burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon the altar in Gibeon. The Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I'm but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in, and thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad." Now that's Proverbs in many respects. "To discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I've done according to thy words. Lo, I've given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days." And if you may recall, 666 talents of gold came in annually for Solomon. "And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. And then you had a test. You remember the two women that came and arguing over when the child was there. And then he asked for the sword and let it be cut in two. And the mother cries out, "No, let the other have it." And that everybody knew God gave Solomon wisdom that day. So let's go back here with that introduction and look in chapter 1, verse 2. We'll just get this far today. And to know wisdom. Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction to perceive the words of understanding. Now, even in this first verse, you have three things: wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Now, to know them is the knowledge of things in their essence, in their reality. In other words, a deep penetrating judgment in things. That's the thought here. Do you really perceive these things? To know. And, you know, it's one thing to know. You can know about the Bible, or you can know some things in a superficial sense. But if you know it because you're taught by the Holy Spirit, and He lays it on your heart, and then it's translated into the life, that's when you know it. And so that's what He's after here, to know wisdom. And again, wisdom being the ability to use knowledge aright. So it's knowledge applied. God's wisdom, as it's revealed in His Word. Now, there's something very important to recognize in the book of Proverbs or in the Bible in general. And that is the great contrast between God's wisdom and man's wisdom. And let's go to 1 Corinthians on this in chapter 1. You may recall while you're going there a passage in Proverbs that says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." Well, that's an acknowledgement that, Lord, I don't have the wisdom. Jeremiah says it's not in man to direct his steps. And therefore, I'm trusting in Your wisdom. I don't trust myself. I don't trust my discernment, but I'm trusting Yours. I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to direct me through the Word of God. But that has a premise behind it, right? That you can't trust man's wisdom. You can trust God's wisdom. Now consider, Psalm 147 says God's understanding is infinite. And Acts 15 says God knows the end from the beginning. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the age. And so there's no, you can't touch it. You know, it's one of the ways this is illustrated is when Jesus was on the earth. Now, it says Jesus knew what was in man. Peter acknowledged, "Lord, You know all things. You know that I love You." Well, that's the point. God knows all things. In fact, God has an infinite depth of understanding and wisdom. Look at the universe. Man tries to study it out and to understand it. And it's amazing, you know, what God has made, all based on mathematical principles. And it's something that God designed, no question about it. But notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, now in the spiritual sense, wisdom regarding salvation, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, right? The way thereof is the way of death. And notice here in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." They prided themselves in that. "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Let me skip over to verse 30. "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom," Christ is wisdom, "and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." And so you have man's wisdom. Well, he can't figure it out, can he? Man, he can't figure out the way to heaven. He can't figure out the way to be right with God. And, of course, man's understanding has fallen as well. But let's skip over, if you will, to chapter 2, verse 6 of 1 Corinthians. He says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect," or spiritually mature, "yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." So man by wisdom knows not God. Man doesn't have wisdom. Salvation or life? God does, though. And so we want to enter into the book with a consciousness that there's a great distinction between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. And that comes, too, with an understanding and a belief that man is totally depraved, including his understanding. And, you know, it's like a building with several stories, and when it collapses, every story collapses. That's man. His emotions, his intellect, his will, boom, boom, boom. It's just every part of him has fallen. And so we need help in these things. We need help. We need help from God to have wisdom. So that is an underlying premise there. And it's wise, therefore, to understand that we need wisdom and then to appeal to God. Now, there's a couple ways to know wisdom. Now, definitely comes from the Scriptures. There's the source of wisdom. And God is the source of wisdom, right? James chapter 1. And God giveth wisdom and upbraideth not. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And ask how? In faith. You've got to ask in faith. Lord, give me wisdom here. In other words, here's this human tendency. I got to figure it out, Lord. How about this plan? You know? Well, God would rather have us come to Him. What would you have me to do? You know, what is your will? And there's where He'll give wisdom. So there's seeking it in faith, but also seeking it with the value, realizing the value of wisdom. And I won't turn there maybe, but let's go to Proverbs 2. There's a searching, right? Is a person going to get it? Say if you're going to study mathematics and you skim through the book and you give it kind of a cursory glance, are you really going to get it? No. You have to dig. And it's true with anything. Well, it's certainly true with this. And notice in chapter 2, verse 1, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou find the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom out of his heart. Mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound words for the righteous. He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. So there's a searching. If we're going to know wisdom, we got to know the God of wisdom, right, through faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And remember what Paul said, Christ is the wisdom of God, the power of God. And what did he preach to the Corinthians who prided themselves in their Greek knowledge? I determine not to know anything among you except Christ and Him crucified. There's God's wisdom, that the just would die for the unjust that we might be saved. There's where it begins, right, with that trust, which is a reverential fear. But then as Christians, if we're going to know it, we've got to be dependent on His Word, absolutely, where we understand this is the truth, and then we've got to search it, right? Trust it and search it out, and that's a lifelong process. You don't arrive. Even Paul said, right, I haven't apprehended that for which I've been apprehended. I'm pressing toward the mark. And remember what wisdom is. It's knowledge applied. It's one thing to know intellectually. It's another thing to apply, you know, in the life. So there's the challenge. But to know wisdom, and I read a passage in 1 Corinthians 1:30 that told us what wisdom is. Who can tell me what it is? Another definition of wisdom, one word. Christ is wisdom. Proverbs chapter 8, I won't go there today, but that's wisdom is personified, and most definitely it is Jesus Christ in that chapter. He is wisdom. In Colossians 2:2-3 says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So to know wisdom is to know Christ, to have a relationship with Him. And I think I've related before, but down at Athens, Ohio, where Ohio University is, we would go calling, and we called on the professor of religion at a high university. And he is very, very disrespectful to us, basically scoffed at us, and what Greek manuscript do you believe? and the notion of salvation he mocked. Well, he didn't have wisdom. He might have had some intellectual understanding. No doubt he did. Probably a very intelligent man. But you know, if you don't have faith, and if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have wisdom, because God gives wisdom. So you've seen the bumper sticker, maybe, wise men still seek Him. It's true, you know. And a relationship with Christ is what will get you wisdom. So you don't want to look at this as, okay, here's some rules. Well, they are instructions for us, but they're that which will bring us in line with Him and His will and enable us to have a close relationship with Him. There's one of the great values of Proverbs, as well as having a life that will glorify Him. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? So if we're going to walk with Him, we have to walk with wisdom, His wisdom. So that's the first point, to know wisdom. By the way, 37 times wisdom is mentioned in this book. And then the next word, instruction. This is mentioned 26 times in Proverbs. To know wisdom and instruction. Now, instruction means in the Greek, in the Hebrew, to teach by discipline. In fact, let's go to Proverbs 3:11. It's translated twice with the word chasten in Proverbs. To teach by discipline. Proverbs 3:11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Now, that's spoken as a father to a son, but you could take it as it's spoken as from God to us, as his sons, right? And in fact, in Hebrews 12:5, it quotes that to us, applying to us. You know, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. And every son, every child of God receives it. It's a proof that you are a child of God. So just like with children, now, not really fair to apply any discipline if they don't first have instruction, right? But if they have instruction, they're in the positive guidelines, and then willfully they cross the line, well, then you apply the discipline, right? It's still scriptural, you know. Proverbs deals with that, in fact. And so discipline actually is everything that's brought into the child's life. And Ephesians 6:4 says, raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That word admonition is discipline of the Lord. So that would include the positive as well as the negative. Positive incentives and negative with a warning and application of discipline if necessary. But the point is that to learn from God, He teaches us in life, doesn't He? He'll teach you in the study, but He teaches you in life. Everything that comes into your life has a lesson in it from God. And that's what discipline really means. It's not just the punishment, you know. Even in Hebrews 12, it has to do with everything that God brings into the life, whom the Lord loved, He disciplines. And it's brought out in Revelation 3, too. And so He's always trying to teach us. I would venture to say that He's teaching you something. He's teaching me something specific at this time in our lives. Wouldn't you say? He's always doing that. And that's a proof that you're saved, by the way. He does it in love. Let's go to Proverbs 13:24, where again, instruction is translated chasten. Proverbs 13:24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Now here the word is the same Hebrew word, instruction, but you know what it means there, because in the Hebrew parallelism he talks about the rod. So it's a way of instruction. And there's another proverb, the blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil. God may wound us, right? He does. He loves us, and so He's working with us. It's good, by the way, to be guided by His eye, not to be like the mule that has to have the bit in the bridle, you know. Lord, what is the lesson here? And to get it from God. You know, if you don't pass a lesson, I do believe this, if you don't pass a lesson the first time, He'll give it to you the second time, or He might give it to you the third time. Because God has good intentions to take us to higher ground, to conform us to the image of His Son. And let's go to Job 5:17 on this. And he is gracious, but he has a very high standard, doesn't he? As he seeks to conform us to the image of his Son. Job 5:17. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. This is true, isn't it? It's like the little kid in the grocery store, you know, that he's ripping things off of the shelf, you know, and I'm exaggerating. And everybody in there wishes that parent would have the kid under control. And then there's another one, he's clothed and in his right mind, you know. Why? Because he's been lovingly disciplined. That's why. And so he's happier and he has self-control. Well, God does it with us. Well, let's go back here in Proverbs 1. So to know wisdom, first of all, ability to use knowledge aright, and instruction, he teaches us by discipline. So he uses life experiences. And then to perceive the words of understanding. Now this word, it's a little shade, different shade of meaning, intelligence, but it's best to render that discernment, as it's used in the Hebrew. Discernment, to distinguish, for instance, permanent values from immediate gratification. To distinguish between truth and falsehood, between good and evil, to discern things that differ, to know the right path, to guard against the wrong path, to approve things that are excellent. Let's go to Philippians 1. This would relate. In the New Testament, you have the thought of discernment. There's love with discernment. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. You know, there's love that can be naive. Proverbs guards against that type of thing. Philippians 1, 9. In this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment or discernment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So we want to have discernment. Can we distinguish between right and wrong? Can we look at it with insight that we're given by God to consider, for instance, what are the long-term effects of such and such a decision? You know, what is it? And the book of Proverbs will give us that type of discernment. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Now, here you have the effect of the word along this line. And remember that thought of we can't trust ourselves, but we can trust God and trust His word. In Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's good to weigh everything with the word, isn't it? To weigh it by prayer, and the Holy Spirit can teach us, but to be able to discern. Let's look in chapter 5, verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who are by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So there he's referring to someone of experience. It's wise for a young person to listen to an older person who has experience, right? And by reason of use, there's nothing like experience to teach. They have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now the context here, though, I didn't read it all, is also the Word of God. That's the strong meat. So God wants us to have that. So that's the thought. Now, there is a sanctified common sense, isn't there? Even an unsaved person who has experience, for instance, in a particular field of occupation, you go to someone with experience, they've been down that road before, they've been troubleshooting in some particular area, so they've already seen that problem, they know how to deal with it. Well, it's true spiritually too, isn't it? We want to learn from the Word. We want to learn. Remember, the instruction is to teach by discipline. So in life, He's teaching us. And then it's accumulative, isn't it? Where we can, hopefully, we can get wiser. And it's nothing sadder than an old fool, right? A young fool is one thing, but an old fool, where they don't have the fear of God and they just cast off any instruction and they don't think that they're accountable. That's a sad scenario. Well, surely we ought to be wiser and wiser. Now, again, God gives this, though. God gives this discernment. And for instance, let's go to Matthew 11:25. We see it a couple times in Matthew. You know, these things are not just merely intellectually perceived, as we'll see in 1 Corinthians. Matthew 11. It takes study, though, I believe, too. We need to be saturated with the Word. Proverbs, you just don't get Proverbs by reading through Proverbs. You know, it takes a reading, rereading, meditating in Proverbs. In Matthew 11:25, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Now, what's the thought there? A babe, somebody who they're like a child and they're teachable. And for instance, when Jesus came on the scene, who is it that perceived the truth. It wasn't the scribes and the Pharisees. It wasn't the religious leaders of the day. It wasn't those who knew the scriptures. In fact, they kind of scorned those. Remember when Nicodemus said, "Does our law judge any man before he heareth?" And they said, "Are you like them? The people who don't know the scriptures are a curse." They said something like that. "Search the scriptures, see if there be any one that comes out of Galilee." And so the point is, the pride of their intellect kept them from being taught. But then you have some shepherds on the field. They got the message. And you have, I think, you probably even Joseph and Mary, lowly people, but godly people. God came to those that were in obscure places. It wasn't those of prominence or, you know, those who were necessarily well learned in the scriptures. So, but the babes. Now let's go to Matthew 16. Here's an example. Peter was a rough fisherman. Actually, most of the apostles had that type of background. You know, it wasn't that they were like a Moses, you know, who had the learning of Egypt, or Paul, who did have the highest learning of the day. God did use, so it's not many mighty, not many. There are some, though, right, who did have many human qualifications that God used. But the point is, the wisdom came from God. It didn't come from human intellect or ability. In Matthew 16:17, and Jesus answered, well, I should go back, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." It's a revelation, isn't it? The wisdom of God is a revelation. That's true in the gospel, in salvation. When a person sees it, it's because God shows it to him. It's true in, as Christians, too, in the process of illumination. And let's go to one more passage, 1 Corinthians 2:9. And this directly correlates with wisdom. If we're going to get wisdom, this is how we'll get it. We'll get it from His Word, and we'll get it by His Spirit. And again, wisdom focuses on Christ. That's God's message. 1 Corinthians 2:9. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." Now, you might have heard that passage used at a funeral. Wrong application. Although it is true, nobody can imagine how great heaven is. It's a paradise. But the point here is, the things of God are not discerned by human senses, by mere human senses. In verse 10, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man," that's the unregenerate, unsaved man, "receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him." In other words, his interpretation of them is a foolish interpretation. "Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now let me ask you, I'll address you younger ones here for an answer. What do you have to know the things of God? Based on this chapter here. Mentioned it several times. You have to have the Holy Spirit, right? How do you receive the Holy Spirit? You have to be born again. How are you born again? You have to believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose again, John 3, and then you're born of the Spirit. He lives in your heart. And then you can know wisdom. Is that all that's necessary? I'll ask some of you older ones. What else do you need if you're going to know wisdom? because you have three categories of men here. You have the natural man, the spiritual man. I guess we didn't get to the carnal man yet. That's verse 3:1. And I, brethren, could not speak as unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. But they're brethren, right? But they couldn't discern. Why not? They were carnal, fleshly, not spiritual Christians. And the evidence was in their lives, which was contrary to God. And so you have to not only be saved, you have to be spiritual to understand the things of God. We have to be governed by God's Spirit, right? Where He is able to teach us because we're in tune with Him. You know, there's something in us that doesn't want to be taught. There's something in us that disagrees with what is taught. The carnal mind is not subject to the will of God, neither indeed can be, Romans 8. The carnal mind is at enmity with God. And so we have that to deal with, don't we? And there's where, if we're not only born again, but we're yielded to the Holy Spirit, we're trusting in the Holy Spirit, we don't want to go our way, which is folly. We want to go God's way, which is wisdom. There's where the Holy Spirit is going to be our teacher. And that'll be, like it says in the book of James, wisdom there. There's a receiving the word with meekness of wisdom. There's receiving the engrafted word with meekness, with teachableness. Here I am, Lord. I'm soft clay in your hand. What do you want? And that's when a person's taught. But if a stiffened neck and hardened heart, you know, Israel did that, you know. It's a hard road to go. And we do have a free will. And so there can be a resistance against truth. But if we're open to truth, we're trusting in God for it, we're seeking it, then God's going to teach us. But the Holy Spirit will give us this discernment. So, well, my time is up. But we'll go into more verses next time. But we see in the book of Proverbs these three things. Wisdom here, the ability to use knowledge aright, instruction to teach by discipline. God teaches us in life. But then understanding or discernment, to discern between right and wrong. By the way, we're going to see how many things he deals with. You name any area of life, he deals with it. You know, whether it be the tongue, your walk, your business, your home, money, morality, society, relationships, on and on. It's government even. God touches on it here. So it's a practical book. And in this book of wisdom, we want wisdom, right? We want to get what God has. And where it's in the heart and it's in the life. It's got to get it in the head, you got to get it in the heart, and then got to get it in the life to have wisdom. And we need it to use knowledge aright. So may God give us grace to know it, to perceive it, as he says here, to have the knowledge of things in their essence, their reality, a deep penetrating judgment in things. That's what God wants us to have so that we can do it. We can walk in it. If we can walk in it, well, we're going to please Him. That's a goal as Christians, right? But we're also going to be able to walk with Him because He is wisdom. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the value of it, the value of the book of Proverbs. We pray, teach us wisdom as we study this book. Work in our lives that we could be more conformed to Thy will, to Thy person, and help us to be more like Christ, who is wisdom, to know Him in a greater way. Bless your word to our hearts today, and bless our remaining worship, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.